Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 12 again this morning. Luke chapter 12. We'll be considering verses 22 down through 34. In our text this morning, Jesus is teaching us about anxiety, specifically anxiety about money. Now, we are a society that knows something about anxiety. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, 40 million Americans suffer some kind of anxiety. That's about 18% of the whole population. And even the rest of us who do not have some definable anxiety disorder spend a lot of time worrying, filled with anxiety of one kind or another. And that's especially true in these difficult economic times when people are losing jobs and losing homes like we've not experienced before. But in our text, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Do not keep on worrying. Do not be afraid. Here Jesus addresses our tendency to be filled with worry, anxiety concerning our finances. Let's hear what he has to say. Luke 12, 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storerooms or barns, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and those things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In this chapter, immediately prior to this text, Jesus was addressing the crowds, the thousands of people that gathered around him and followed him around. And remember, last week he spoke to them about greed, about how greed creeps in among rich and poor alike, and how greed crowds out the more important things of life. But now in this text, Jesus turns from the crowd and addresses his own disciples, people like you and me, concerning our views on material wealth. So let me boil down. This is quite an interesting passage. It's interwoven, and it's very difficult to kind of pick one strand out. But let me just boil it down to two great truths, which I think summarize the passage. The first is this. Don't worry, for you have a heavenly Father. Don't worry. You have a heavenly Father. We know Jesus is addressing this teaching to his disciples, for down in verse 29 and 30, he draws a contrast between the life of God's children and the life of the pagan world. Look down to verse 29 and 30. There we read, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Contrast between what the pagan world does and what you do as the children of God. So let's examine some of the differences between the world's attitude toward money and the attitude of the child of God. Three things that I note here. The first is, according to verse 23, the child of God must understand that life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Back in verse 25, Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But what about the person who has no abundance of anything? That would be true of the disciples. What about the one who only labors to have food and clothing? He's not talking about riches. Well, Jesus says, even then, you need to keep your perspective. You are not just the food, the end of the food chain. Your life is not just about getting enough food to eat. And you are not just a mannequin to hang clothes on. It's not true that the clothes make the man. Life is more than clothing. All that may be the mindset of the pagan world. Restaurants and fashions may be the most important things, but you are a child of God. You do not need to run after such things. Your Father knows what you need. And what a comfort just to know that the Father has noticed. He knows what we need. So don't worry. You have a heavenly Father. And then the second thing here is that the child of God needs to understand that the Father will provide. Jesus gives us two illustrations, ravens and lilies. So consider the ravens. Ravens are actually not very nice birds. We're talking about birds like crows. As I was writing my notes, the crows are driving me crazy in the trees. And you think, what good are they? In fact, in Jewish culture, these were unclean birds. So how remarkable that Jesus makes a point of the fact that God feeds them. Well, I'm not saying worms jump out of the ground into their mouth. They spend their whole day scavenging for food. But they don't plant. They don't pull weeds. They don't cultivate. They don't harvest. They don't store up in barns any food for tomorrow. And yet God is concerned about them and provides for them. If God is that concerned about something as insignificant as an irksome crow, how much more concerned must he be about his children? Jesus says, how much more valuable are you than birds? Child of God, you need not worry. You have a heavenly Father who provides. Or consider the lilies. Now, these are not lilies like we think of as lilies, like Easter lilies. Here we're talking about wildflowers. Flowers which spring up quickly, but just as quickly are gone. Ah, but they're beautiful when they're in bloom. More beautiful and more majestic than Solomon in all of his regal clothing, all decked out in his glory. One writer noted that even under a microscope, the flowers are more beautiful. The petals of the flower are intricate and smooth, while man-made cloth looks coarse and uneven. Yet these beautiful flowers don't spin. They don't sew. They don't dye colors in intricate patterns. God clothes them with their beauty. Though they may only last for a few days, and though perhaps no one even sees them but him. But if God so beautifully dresses the wildflowers along the side of the road that no one even notices, how much more will he clothe you, O child of God? Don't worry, you have a heavenly Father. How different this is from the way the pagan world runs after things. They do not know the comfort of the Father treasuring them as his children and providing them food and clothing. And so the world seeks their self-worth in money, in stuff, in their ability to buy and sustain themselves. And consequently, the world is often filled with anxiety about it all. For if the money that gives them value suddenly disappears, does that not indicate that I'm now worthless? And child of God, for you to be anxious like the world and fearful that you have no value or because you have no money reveals a lack of trust in your Heavenly Father. But the scriptures are full of his promises that even in the worst of times, he will take care of you. In Psalm 37, David says, I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do anything through him who gives me strength. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious. You have a heavenly Father who provides for you. Then the third contrast between the world and God's children concerns God's control of life and death. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus makes a point of our powerlessness over the control of our lives. Now, these days you would think that our life is completely within our control if we just do the right things and eat the right foods and take the right pills. But Jesus says all your worrying can't add 1 hour to your life. Actually, Jesus uses a mixed metaphor. He speaks of adding one cubit, that's a measure of length, about 18 inches, to your life, which is normally measured in time. We might say by worrying you can't add one step to that path of life that you take. So the children of God can rest in the fact that our Heavenly Father holds the keys to our life and our death. Indeed, the psalm writer delighted in that. We read, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. And in the New Testament, God's children are warned to never think otherwise, to never forget this truth. In James 4, we read, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Oh, but the attitude of the world is quite different. Without a heavenly Father into whose hands they can entrust their lives, they're always seeking to secure their own future. And money seems to say, I can give you confidence, I can give you security, I can make you financially secure, I can give you safety. And so the world strives after financial security. And this striving is at its root an attempt to take God's place. To know what only God can know, to control what only God can control, to secure what only God can secure. And so with that pursuit of what only God could have given comes terrible anxiety. For how much will be enough for the rest of my life? How many years do I have? What's my health going to be? What exactly do I have to prepare for? Thus, anxieties consume the people of the world until they are just like the rich fool we saw last week, always building bigger and bigger and storing more and more in search of security and a way to control the future. But dear people, we don't have to try to be God, to try to be omniscient and omnipotent. We have a Heavenly Father who holds our life in his hands. Now, in all this, let's make clear, Jesus is not denying what the scriptures tell us elsewhere, that we are created to work, that that's a good thing, that if you don't work, you ought not eat, that we are to be good stewards of the wealth we have, investing it wisely, that we are to save, not squander our wealth, that we are to prepare for what we see coming in the days ahead as best as we can. But we are not to worry, not to chase after material wealth as if it were everything, for we have a Heavenly Father who makes our lives more significant than just food and clothing, who provides for us, his children, better than he provides for all his creatures, and who holds every day, every hour, every minute of our lives safely in his mighty hand. That's the first thing we need to learn. And there's a second great truth which Jesus teaches his disciples here. And that's this: don't worry. The Father has given you the kingdom. Don't worry, because the Father has given you the kingdom. Because we're so accustomed to the value system of the world in which we live, we tend to have this view that if God suddenly blessed us and made us wealthy, gave us financial security, we would be blessed more than everyone. But in our text, Jesus says God's greatest gift is something quite different. The Father has given you the kingdom. You see it down in verse 32? Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Here Jesus is making reference to the indescribable inheritance which is given to the children of God. Throughout the ages, God's people longed for the appearing of the Messiah. They expected it to bring a day of great prominence, of military victory and political dominion, and they longed to be alive for that great day. And then Jesus came, announcing the kingdom of God. What a blessing for those who lived to see it. But then the kingdom which he announced seemed to be different than what they expected. It was not won by military might. It was not extended by political and diplomatic power. It did not bring vengeance on Israel's enemies. And so many people felt disillusioned and rejected Messiah Jesus as their king. But in fact, what Jesus brought was much more than they expected, not less. Or it was not freedom from political oppression. It was freedom from Satan's tyranny and from the hopelessness of sin and death. No, it was not military peace for a season. It was reconciliation and peace with God for all eternity. And no, it was not the promise of going quietly and with dignity to the grave. No, it was a promise of resurrection from the dead. It was not the hope of a tiny little nation having great influence on the surrounding nation. It was a promise of a whole new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. It was not the hope of receiving some little blessing trickling down. It was the promise of being a co-heir of the inheritance given to God's Son, Jesus. And it was not just promises to come someday. It was, and it is, already a present reality for the children of God who are raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places, even while we wait for that which we do not yet see. The Apostle Paul was not overstating the case when he wrote, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." When the Apostle Peter realized the nature of the kingdom inheritance which he had been given, he wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Then in Romans 8, the Spirit makes clear that we understand that this is not just talking about our personal blessedness. There we read, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Oh, make no mistake. The Father has given us the kingdom, both now and forever. So what does that have to do with being anxious about money? Well, it totally eclipses it. That's what it does. All the wealth in the world is nothing compared to the inheritance we have in the kingdom of Christ. Living in ease to be 100 years old means nothing in comparison with living in splendor with our Savior forever. Amassed wealth and power is peanuts. It's pocket change compared to the inheritance which is ours in Christ. Just as suffering and poverty and persecution and even death is not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed in us. So how can we worry? What is this anxiety that overwhelms us? Why the bitterness, the sour spirit, as if God let us down? Do you not understand the implications of the fact that we've been adopted in Christ? We've been made His children, His heirs, co-heirs with Christ. In fact, Jesus not only calls us not to worry, He says, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Seek to advance expressions of this kingdom, of the reign of Jesus over everything else. Do the things that increase your treasures in heaven, not wealth here on the earth. For the kingdom is eternal, and it will endure long after all the nations of the world have crumbled to dust. This is what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly, we're wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is only temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Dear people, we live too much in the here and now, in the pursuit of material things. These days in the church, we seem to have de-emphasized this eternal kingdom perspective in favor of making much of the pleasures of the moment that we might have in Christ. But this kingdom perspective is the faith that has been given to the church. When the God's people in ages past have understood this truth, when they have pondered the greatness of this inheritance, that we've been given the kingdom of God, they've gone to the ends of the earth with no guarantee of anything to proclaim the gospel and advance this kingdom. They've endured every hardship, not only without grumbling, but with joy. They have done without, and they have lived in simplicity, and they have loved the loveless, and they have welcomed the sinners in the name of Christ. They have labored to their last breath to advance Christ's kingdom rather than longing for the ease of this life. And that's exactly what Christ is calling us to do. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. Your Father knows what you need. Instead, you seek His kingdom and trust Him for the rest. Sell your possessions if necessary to lay up eternal treasures. Do whatever it takes to be faithful, for the Father has given you the kingdom. Well, finally, Jesus ends with a statement worth pondering. As we close, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the truth is, we think just the opposite of that. We're reluctant to do the things that Jesus suggests here because we don't have any heart for it. After all, we would be hypocrites to do some radical act of faithfulness, to go sell our possessions or something like that, when our heart's not in it, right? We don't want to be hypocrites. And so preachers labor to preach and change hearts so that people will stop worrying and begin to seek God's kingdom. But Jesus says, no, you got it all backwards. The reason our hearts are not in it, the reason we don't really care to do the things which lay up treasures in heaven, is because we have so much treasure right here and now. And you see, our treasure does not follow our hearts. Our hearts follow our treasure. Our treasure does not follow our hearts. Our hearts follow our treasure. You know this if you have money invested in the stock market these days. I bet you've given some attention to that in the last few months, haven't you? Well, of course you have, because your heart follows your treasure. So Jesus says, sell your possessions and invest them in God's kingdom. Then you'll have a heart for it, all right. Then you won't be able to wait to hear what God is doing through the gospel, because everything you have has been committed to his kingdom. That's what you care about, and that's where your heart is. Several years ago, a young man named Gary Chapman wrote a song about this, which back when I could sing better, I sang with a friend. Let me read you some of the words with which we close. They say that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart stays where you hide your greatest love. Now you can leave that love on earth where thieves may steal tomorrow, or take it to that hiding place above. There's a treasure at the end of this narrow road I'm traveling, and it gives me a purpose for my life. Jesus is my treasure, the only reason that I'm living, and he'll still be my treasure when I die. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the world is too much with us. We squander these great truths of your fatherly care and of your kingdom that's been given to us for the sake of petty little things and wealth and food and clothing and financial security and houses and boats and lands and cars. Help us to listen when you tell us we live in an upside down world, that the reason our hearts are so tied to the world is because this is where we've laid up treasures. Give us a heart to be faithful, to do the things necessary to lay up treasures in heaven, to seek your kingdom. And then find that our heart longs for those things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.